Now, I know many of you are quite confused, and you may think your pastor is confused being up here so early, because we all know that the Lord said we're supposed to sing three or four songs and then preach and then have one altar call at the end. And the choir's still up here. All right. As we go through this sermon, we're in a sermon series on worship, and this is a unique sermon. It is, I promise you, it is so powerful from the scripture and from the text. It's going to remind us and set up what we are doing in worship, and it's going to prepare us for the worship that is to come, okay? So I'm not going to preach for an hour and 15 minutes, so you can relax. We will have a time of worship at the end, okay? Worship is our proper response to who God is and what he has done. We've been walking through this. We've had four sermons in this series so far, and I've been trying to give us handles to where we understand what we're worshiping, right? That it is a heart that overflows, that is passionate, that says Jesus is better than any other thing, okay? And then last week, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk out in victory and worship with the whole of our lives. Do me a favor and turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Hold your spot there. We're going to walk through this narrative this morning. We're going to learn from Jehoshaphat that we are called to stand upon the promises of God. Several years back, I went on a mission trip to Shreveport to do work with homeless. And all week long, I kept hearing about a cool new church that met in a movie theater, and they are doing so many awesome things, you just can't wait to go. And I'm sure that church is doing a lot of awesome things to reach the community, and for the record, I have no issues with the church meeting in a movie theater, but when I got there that morning, there was something unique that I need to share with you, and it involved the worship. They had a praise band that came up and led us in worship, but everyone just kind of stayed seated and was sitting around sipping coffee while the worship was going on, and then uniquely leading right into the sermon that morning. That praise band, they did something even further that struck me. Instead of singing songs that lifted high the name of Jesus, the song that led us into the sermon was Running on Empty by Jackson Browne. Running on empty, right? And someone sitting next to me said, oh, I love when they do this. You know, last week they sang Matchbox 20. Just kind of struck me as odd. What we will see from Scripture this morning is completely different. Rather than us singing about us, what we are doing in worship, we are lifting high the name of Jesus, and what we will find, we are supposed to be standing upon the promises of God. Okay, so listen as I read. We're going to begin 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Listen as I read the first three verses. It says, now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with the sons of the Midianites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming up against you beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are at Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Will you pray with me this morning? Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word, as we begin to think rightly about worship, about why we gather and how we are to gather and what we are supposed to do when we are praying and what we are supposed to do as we sing to you, Lord, we pray right now in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would begin to teach us in a new, profound way. Open the eyes of our heart to be able to see you, to be able to understand the spiritual warfare that goes on all around us and how vitally important it is when the church gathers together as your people, as the temple of the living God, and what we are called to do when we worship you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, Jehoshaphat was a good king. The scripture says he loved the Lord. And in fact, it gives the description that Jehoshaphat walked as his father David did in the early years. Now, how's that? You want to be known as you walked like David in the early years, a man after God's own heart. Now, years prior to this, Jehoshaphat actually made a very stupid decision. He aligned with Ahab, a wicked king from the north, and he aligned, he did so for political alignment. You know, he was maneuvering, making deals, but it ended up costing him pretty dearly. It got Judah in a battle that they never should have been involved with, and it almost got Jehoshaphat killed within just inches of his life, and he was spared. Well, this day, Jehoshaphat wakes up to a surprise attack. Not his doing, as before. A surprise attack. Did you know that the Bible says Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking those to devour? Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, there are times in your life when God has protected you from untold trials. Many of them because of your own poor decisions, too many to count. But you can trust that if God allows a trial to come your way, if it gets through, God promises that he will turn that for your good. And as we will see this morning, and as we work through this text, the Lord allows this trial to come upon Jehoshaphat because he wanted to give and show them a completely new victory. A multitude of an army had come and mounted against Judah. Three armies had joined forces, and they would outnumber anything Tiny Judah could ever put together. The enemy has stealthily snuck up along, undetected, along the western shore of the Dead Sea. They are right at their doorstep. Now put yourself in Jehoshaphat's shoes. Pretend like you don't know the happily ever after ending. Naturally, he's filled with fear. His heart pounding, his mind racing. He can get visions of his kingdom toppling. The question is, what does he do with his fear? Does he call on alliances? Does he send out his fastest riders with tons of money to go bribe Egypt and Assyria to come and fight on his behalf? You have to know and realize every second counts. The enemy is on their doorstep. What does Jehoshaphat do? He prays. He calls the nation to fast. Remember, every second counts. That's not thinking like a military general. No, it's not. And get this, guys. I know that's the Sunday school answer. But think about this in your own life. Where do you turn when crisis hits? Where do you turn? All of Judah came to Jerusalem to pray and to fast. And in verse 6, Jehoshaphat stands up and he begins to lead them in a prayer. Look at this. Verse 6. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Now pause for a second. Notice how, as he begins to pray, he ascribes power and might and the worth that is due to God. He reminds God and himself who he is. God, you are on your throne. God, you are the ruler of all nations. No one can stand up against you. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? We walked through that. Do you remember how Jesus taught us to look to God, to see him on his throne? Hallowed be your name. God, move for the glory and the power and the majesty of your name. That's how Jehoshaphat's pray. Your name. Look at verse 7. O Lord God, did not you drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name. He's talking about the temple. Saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, that we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. I want you to catch how absolutely powerful this prayer is. Okay? This is going to teach us how to pray with power. Are you ready for this? Because pay attention. At the latter part of verse 8, what Jehoshaphat is doing is reminding God of the promises that God had previously made to Solomon when Solomon was dedicating the temple. You may not have caught that, but previously in 2 Chronicles 6:28, Solomon was dedicating the temple. And before the Shekinah glory of the Lord fell and entered the temple, Solomon entered into this time of prayer and dedication in which God gave the people of Israel a promise. And the promise was, whatever happens, whether famine or an enemy comes up against you or there are some unknown tax, whatever happens, you can come right here and you can pray. You can look towards the temple because the temple has been dedicated in my name, and I will hear you and I'll respond. So here's Jehoshaphat in that very situation, standing, calling all people to the temple there in Jerusalem. He stands up to lead the people in prayer. And how does he pray? He said, God, you said if this situation were to ever arise, you would hear this prayer and you would respond. And so I'm just going to stand here and I'm going to repeat what you said, God. We're going to camp out here for a second, because I need you to know how powerful and important this sort of praying is in Scripture. When Jacob was scared to death to go back and meet Esau, Jacob ran from Esau because he stole his birthright. And years later, as he circles back around and is scared to death to meet Esau, do you know how Jacob prayed the night before? He hit his knees and he said, God, whenever I left, you gave me a promise. God, you gave me a promise in Genesis 14. And he began to quote that to God. God, you said. And do you remember when Moses interceded for the people after he had come down the mountain and they were worshiping the golden calf? And Moses, like Jesus, the intercessor in that moment, do you know how he prayed for the people? He said, God, you gave promises to Abraham. And he sat there in that moment and began to quote Genesis 22, 16. And he just began to quote that to God. He said, God, you said. God wants us as born again believers in Jesus' name. God wants you and I, as sons and daughters of the King, to pray his promises back to him. And not in the name of the temple, but rather in the name of Jesus Christ, now that we are the temple. Isn't this what Jesus teaches us in John 14? Whatever you ask in my name will be done for you. Do you realize the ridiculous nature of the promises of prayer in the New Testament? Like, you have to read those and check yourself. Like, what? Are you for real? Whatever you ask in the name of Jesus, according to his will and his desire, will be done for you. Hebrews 4 says he sits at the right hand of the Father. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to suffer just as we have, to be tempted just as we have, and he bids us to come. So let's ask ourselves, what would it sound like for the chosen, adopted, redeemed people of God to begin to pray the promises of God back to him? What would that sound like? God, you said, if I seek first your kingdom, that you would provide for all of my needs, Matthew 6:33. God, you said, that if I cast all of my anxiety upon you, that you would give me peace that surpasses the entire situation and all of my circumstances, Philippians 4:7. God, you said, although I may be afflicted, I will not be crushed. Although I may be persecuted, I will not be forsaken. I will not be struck down. I will not be destroyed, 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9. God, you said that your joy would be my strength, Nehemiah 8:10. God, you said that no temptation would come against me, but that you would provide a way of escape. God, you said that I could get up every morning and that I could put on your armor to face the battles of today. God, you said you would never leave me, you would never forsake me. God, you said you would give me wisdom without reproach if I would just ask, James 1:5. God, you said. Guys, do we pray that way? Do you know how to pray this way? What would it look like if we, as the church, as the Holy Spirit indwelt people of God, that when we gather together, we are the temple of God, not this building. What would it look like for us to pray the promises of God back to him? God, you said that if there is unity in this body, in this body of believers, that an outside lost world would look and would see the way that we relate to each other, the unity that we have, they would look and they would see and know that Jesus is the Christ. That's John 17. That's what it would look like for us to pray that way. God, you said that if your people humbled themselves and prayed, began to seek your face and turned from their wicked ways, that you would hear from heaven and that you would heal our land. God, you said that. That if we would do our part, that you would heal our land. And what is our part? That we would pray, that we would seek you, that we would humble ourselves, and that we would turn from our sin. You would heal our land. God, you said that. God, you said that if we seek you. This is an unfolding of Ephesians 1, 17 and forward. God, you said that if we seek you, that you would open our eyes, that we would be able to understand and know you more, that our hearts would be filled with a hope that blows our minds, that you would begin to show us what is in our inheritance more and more and more. Our heart would just be filled with hope, and that you would show us the power that is available to us as your sons and daughters because Jesus rose from the dead. God, you said that. What would it look like for us to pray the promises of God back to him and to stand upon his word and say, God, you said you would move. If we would come to you and we would uphold your promises. I hear so often, a culture that tries to claim promises of God, and they are not the promises of God. I claim this promotion. That's how Oprah prays. But what about the people of God claiming the promises of God, devouring God's word, standing upon God's word, saying, God, you said, and I take you at your word, and I trust you at your word, and I believe your word. I pray it back to you, and I look to you because I believe that you will move and that you will, in the name of Jesus, lift high yourself. I want you to check out how Jehoshaphat ends this prayer in absolute humility. Look at verse 12. He says, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. No power. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now, what do you think happens next? How do you think God responds to a prayer like this? To Jehoshaphat standing in the temple saying, God, you said, in this very situation, that we could turn to you. A multitude of army is on their doorstep. And he prays and he fasts. And watch what happens. The Spirit of God falls on a prophet who stands up and says, I have a word from the Lord. Look at verse 15. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the edge of the gorge of the desert of Jurel. And you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. I mean, you don't even need me to preach that. It preaches itself. It is so good. God says, because you prayed and because you stood up and turned to me in this, I'm going to fight the battle for you. The victory is yours. All you have to do is march out and see what I'm going to do on your behalf. In verse 18, all the people bowed low and began to worship God. They praised God because they could hear from God. God gave an immediate response to them. And then in verse 19, something interesting happens. Here's where it gets real special. A group of Levites stood up and began to sing. Now David had previously set aside, you probably don't know that a certain section of Levites in 1 Chronicles 6:31, David had set aside to lead in temple worship. Okay? So catch this scene. They are all there at the temple. Jehoshaphat stands up and prays. The prophet stands up and says, I have a word from the Lord. God is going to win the day for you tomorrow. Everyone bows low in worship. And while they're all prostrate on the ground, a group of Levites, also known as the choir, stands up and begins to sing. Stands up and begins to lead them in worship. But it gets even better than that. Because the next day, Jehoshaphat says, here's what we're going to do. Army, you guys line up. Choir, I want you to get out front while we march out to battle. You cannot make this stuff up. You got to put yourself in this situation. Pretend like you don't know what happens. You are in the choir. You have no sword to fight with. You have no weapons. And you are out in front as they march out to battle. I'm just going to sing? Yeah. Yeah. Get out front and sing. Get out front and sing. And as they march out, look at verse 22. It says, as they began to sing and praise. Don't miss that. As they began to sing and praise, while the choir is out in front of the army, talk about putting your money where your mouth is. They put the choir out front. They march out. And the scripture says, as they began to sing and praise, God caused a confusion in the enemy's army, and they began to turn and fight one another. And by the time Israel gets there, they're just marching and singing, lifting high the name of their God, lift him high. They're marching and singing, and by the time they get there, everyone is slaughtered, and all they have to do is go pick up the spoils. How good is this? I have a theological proposition for you this morning, and that is to drill down to the essence of what singing and praising God is. Is it not singing the promises of God back to Him? Isn't that what we are called to do when we sing the praises of? We're supposed to stand upon the promises. We're supposed to lift high who God is, highlighting who He is and who He has promised to be for us. Highlighting the promises of God. That's what we're singing. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. What are we doing? We're lifting His character. He is so faithful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Singing the promises of God. Don't you see that that's what we are doing whenever we're praising? We are remembering who He is and the promises that He has given to us. And as they were singing, God fought on their behalf. As they were singing, they were doing spiritual battle. Spiritual battle while they were singing and lifting high the name of God. God was moving on their behalf. Not only are we supposed to pray the promises of God, we are supposed to sing the promises of God. Do you remember Paul and Silas in prison in Acts 16? What's it say? It says there about midnight, they started singing and praying, and the other prisoners could hear. And what happens? An earthquake. Have you ever wondered why the other prisoners didn't leave? Because they heard them singing and praying, and they were like, what is going on? God was doing spiritual battle through their singing. This is why it's way too important for us. When we sing, we must sing songs grounded in spiritual truth, because we are proclaiming, okay, the promises of God. We are programmed to remember song lyrics far more than we remember scripture. And young believers, we grow up in a pretty spiritually illiterate society now. And young believers remember our song lyrics far more than they ever remember the scripture. We have to ground our singing in the Word of God, the promises of God. Music is so powerful. I want to share with you a story. Whenever I was graduating and leaving A&M, I came to a crisis in faith, a crossroads. And the crisis, I was filled with a lot of fear because, well, I had multiple job offers, and I didn't know which one to take. And the fear in my own heart, well, the truth is, God had grabbed a hold of me when I was at A&M. And who I was before, during that four-year period of time, God had done an incredible work in my life and in my heart. I had developed patterns in my life. I finally learned to walk with Him and what that meant. And I was absolutely afraid, scared out of my mind, what was going to happen when I leave there. I felt like I was leaving this safe spot, and I didn't know what to do. I felt like I was going to mess the whole thing up. But I remember one day I remember exactly where I was. I was walking across campus, and I'm just filled with fear and all this confusion, and I began to sing Amazing Grace. And when I got to the third stanza, now it's a wonder that I knew the third stanza. It's a wonder that those hymn writers ever even wrote the third stanza. Everyone knows you're supposed to do 1, 2, and 4. And John Newton's like, no one's ever even going to read this one. I'll go ahead and write the third stanza, right? But I was walking across campus, and the third stanza, I began to sing it, and it goes like this. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secure. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. I remember exactly where I was as I was walking and singing that, because the Holy Spirit of God came over me in that moment and gave me the confident assurance. He basically said, Jason, I'm going with you, right? What you have experienced here at A&M in these 4 years, I'm going with you. But it was through the power of that song. He will my shield. He will my portion be. That's scripture. The way it washes over you, the way it lifted my head. Listen, music is so powerful to strengthen and encourage our faith. Have you ever thought about the fact that when we sing in here, it is the most active portion of the service for you? Where you are called to exercise the muscle of faith. You are called to sing in faith. Do you believe the words that you are singing? Then sing it like it matters. Do you come prepared for worship like it matters? I mean, we go to football games and we get dressed up and we have noisemakers and clappers and face paint and we stand in the crowd and think that as we make noise out here, we are affecting the game over there. But when we come to church, we are the game. We are the game. Guys, I preach every Sunday like it matters. And you should worship, we should worship the songs that we sing like it matters. Like we're doing spiritual warfare in our lives and other people's lives. Do you have any clue what's going on all around this room? The drama, the mess that people bring into here. Longing, just needing a word from the Lord, needing their head lifted. And that when you and I sing, when we lift high the name of Jesus, we're not just doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for everyone all across this room. We are doing spiritual warfare. It matters. We come prepared because look at all that He has given us. You are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. And if we come to Him and stand upon His promises, if we lift high the name of Jesus and the cross of Christ and the forgiveness and the redemption that He has never done forgiving, He has never done redeeming. There's so much brokenness and hurt out there, and it comes in here. And what we do in here matters. Don't you ever forget that. Let me close with this. Shortly after Ian was saved, he got saved at the age of 5. Maybe a year later, he began to have some nightmares. And the nature of these nightmares led Lane and I to believe that it wasn't just nightmares, I watched something spooky on TV, but that there was genuine spiritual warfare going on in his life. And as a family, we began to sing the song by Chris Tomlin, "The God of Angel Armies, Whom Shall I Fear?" And we began to talk about how it's grounded in Scripture. Okay? Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. And we used to sing it in the kitchen. We would march around with our song. I know who goes before me. I know who stands beside. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, He is a friend of mine. And then before we would tuck him into bed, we would sing it quietly. But Daddy, I'm afraid to go to sleep. Let's sing this song, son. Let's sing this song. And the nightmares went away. And I told him yesterday I was going to be sharing this story with you. And he told me that to this day,
He remembers it vividly, and every time he has a nightmare, he remembers the victory that was given to him, and he says they always flee. Church, there's power in singing the promises of God. Would you stand with me? The praise team's going to come and the choir's going to lead us in singing. It's going to be an extended time of response. And it's been my prayer all week. It's been the staff's prayer that you would experience a freedom to be able to respond to God wherever you are. I know all across this room there are deep hurts, there are spiritual warfare that you have brought in here. Sing the promises of God. We will have ministers down here at the front who would love to pray with you. We're here. If I'm not standing here, I'm standing right there. It doesn't matter. Guys, we have an extended period of time to sing the promises of God, to worship His holy name in the name of Jesus as the temple of God. Those who have been born again to lift high His name, let's do what He has called us to do, and you be responsive.